We continue our series of sermons. We are so of this earth. Amazing. We would continue our series of sermons on Matthew, but for that, I want to consider some parallel passages here with regard to the calling of the 12. So we're going to read from Mark and also two passages in Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, before we get to our text, which is Matthew 10. So let's turn to Mark and chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And we're going to be hearing some repetition here of the names, especially of the 12, but that's okay. And we'll see the importance of those names presently. But Mark 3, verses 13 through 19. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. That's Mark 3, 13 through 19. Now let's turn to the Gospel according to Luke in chapters 6 and 9. And Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 through 16, first of all. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And now we go to Luke chapter 9 and 1 through 6. Luke chapter 9, 1 through 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag, nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So that's from Mark and Luke, and now we turn to Matthew 10, and we'll read the first 8 verses, but there's a remarkable entire chapter given here to the calling and commission of the 12 and the commandments of the Savior to them with regard to their ministry. We're going to consider this piece by piece, but the first 8 verses is appropriate for us now. And when he, Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, really should be Cainite. I think he's from Cain. He's not a heathen. He's a Jew. He's from Cain. Simon the Cainite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead, and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. That's as far as we'll read. And that's our text, Matthew 10, 1 through 8. May God bless our reading of His Word. And now as we hear, may He bless us with faith and the confirmation of our faith. This text is the grand ordination of the disciples whom Jesus had appointed to be apostles. Jesus had appointed them apostles from eternity, but here He calls them to Himself, and He calls them to go from Himself into the regions round about, and especially to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is this great ordination sermon of Jesus, but many think this was a grand mistake, and it can be seen here that Jesus was not so wise as He ought to have been, so many say, because look at the disciples He chose. Up to now, Jesus had been Himself working and teaching, and of course this was effective. He's the Son of God and the Messiah. But now He delegates others who are very, very weak and very ignorant and themselves have a long way to go in learning the things of the kingdom. So people say this was a mistake. Surely it must have been a mistake because one of the 12 was Judas Iscariot who would betray Him. How possibly could Jesus entrust His own ministry to such of low repute and of devilish character as Judas and to the others who were unlearned and who were sometimes impossibly confused by the message of Jesus Christ? But we are here tonight or this morning to show that Jesus' ordination was no mistake, but great wisdom. In fact, as we shall see, this was for His own glory and for the exemplification of grace and for the founding, the sure founding, on the foundation of apostles, Himself being the chief cornerstone of the church of the New Testament, and that is us. So we want to consider Jesus' calling of the 12. We might more accurately say it was the great commission of the 12 who had been called so that they might be apostles. But be that as it may, it's the calling of the 12. We want to consider that, first of all, they were Christ-glorifying apostles, and secondly, that they were grace-exemplifying apostles, and finally, that these were church-founding apostles, and we are the heirs of that and ought to be the apostolic church of Jesus Christ right here by sovereign grace, to be sovereign grace, and to be whatever other churches manifest in the earth that is true to the apostles' founding of them and Jesus Christ being their chief cornerstone. So we consider this commission of the 12 here. And this, again, Jesus elaborates upon in this chapter, chapter 10, and in other places in the New Testament. We can only do some justice to it this morning as we introduce this whole idea of the calling of the 12 and what they were called to do and what they were to expect, the promises they had, and so on. But I do want to point out to you, based on the other texts that we read and others, that the disciples who are ordained apostles here and sent out were first called before this at another time. As we read in Mark and Luke and so on, they're called and gathered together as 12 among all that were following Jesus to be the 12 in distinction from them and to hear and to see the things of Jesus Christ in a special way. So we read, in fact, that Mark and Luke tell us that even before the Sermon on the Mount, the 12 were called. And here, this is after the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 10, but this is the official sending out of the 12 who had already been called and organized into this select group of learners at Jesus' feet. Very important for us to remember that before they're sent out, they're learners, they're disciples. Before apostles who would be sent out to teach others and to preach the kingdom of heaven, they must sit at Jesus' feet, they must learn from Him, they must see His miracles, and they must be, in fact, brought very close to Him. Some of the words that are used in Mark and Luke, as well as our text, show that Jesus was calling His disciples not just to sit in a classroom, but to be very close to Him. He called them to Himself, And he was the one who had pointed these out, or who had ordained these in his mind and according to the plan of God, so that they would be with him. So crucial for an apostle is that he would have been with Jesus, with him in fellowship, with him in love and understanding, with him in intelligence, and with him motivated to glorify him. So the apostles, all except Judas, of course, but these rest of them and the apostle Paul later. So this intimacy, this power of fellowship, which would confound the nations and especially the Jewish leaders who were against Jesus from the start, this was necessary. They didn't have to be learned and going to seminary somewhere else besides in the seminary of Jesus, in the school of him. They needed to be right with him. In fact, the Pharisees and scribes would be astounded. These disciples, they've been with Jesus. They took note of that, but they were unlearned. They weren't of the school of Hillel or Gamaliel. They weren't of the learned of the day. They weren't of the aristocrats, but they were the appointed ones of Jesus Christ. More on this later. So they learned things. They learned the things of the Sermon on the Mount, which was like the Magna Carta of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as we've seen. They learned the things of morality, ethics, Christian ethics. They learned the things of himself, Jesus, who's the Messiah. They learned these things. They pondered these things. When they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, he gave them in condescension the model Lord's Prayer. So they were taught to pray. They saw his miracles. In the boat, remember, there they were, shaking in their sailor boots and knowing that they would soon perish in the waves of Galilee. But Jesus comes to them and he stills the sea and he is their peace and he is this one over the wind and the waves, over all creation. They've seen as well in his miracles that he's over lepers and he can cure the lepers. He's the one as well who casts out demons, who raises the dead, this Jesus of Nazareth. They're learning, they've learned of him. And now Jesus has deemed it wise. They're ready to go out, at least in this preliminary mission, into Israel and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Or as Mark says, the gospel, which is including a call, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So these things they've been learning from Jesus, and they're called to go out at this time, and Jesus commands them to go out. That word there in verse 5 is a word that's often used in military contexts. Jesus commanded them as a captain who would command his troops, go into the battlefield. He's commanding them as well, and there has been somewhere some prayer that was answered. Because as Jesus said in Matthew 9, the harvest truly is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Well, this is an answer to prayer, someone's prayer, and I believe it was certainly the prayer of Jesus, if no one else's prayer among the disciples. This was a commandment, and this was something that was an answer to prayer. These 12 are called to go out into the harvest. Jesus himself says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans. And what he's doing there is he is remembering, if we can even say that Jesus would remember anything, he knows all things and he doesn't need to recollect and see if it's truly something that's real, but he does remember and recalls the plan of God himself, who would save his elect from the Jews, first of all, which had not yet been entirely rejected. The Jerusalem is still there, and the Temple Mount in 70 AD will be their destruction and demise. But here, Jesus, remembering this plan and in accord with the will of his Father, says, go to those Jews, go to those lost sheep of the house of Israel, referring probably to the whole lot of them that were all lost in sins and ignorance, but more especially referring to the ones who had been led by the blind and who themselves were blind, referring to the ones who were not the scribes and Pharisees, but the lost and those in need of this shepherd who were scattered and who were fleeced by the leaders, the false shepherds of Israel. So Jesus has them in mind in this priority of ministry, striking here. Later on, the end of Matthew, Jesus will command the disciples, go into all the world. But here, according to the plan of God, first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, then when they are rejected, go into all the world and bring the gospel of God's peace and God's salvation in Jesus to all the world. So they're commanded to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead. Unlimited power, it seems. Amazing. They're commanded to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's striking. The very things that Jesus was doing miraculously, he gives them power and authority to do. He gives them the right to work miracles. He gives them the right from heaven. He's transmitting to them his own power and his own authority so that they would represent him. Besides that, he says to them, you are to preach the kingdom of heaven and to say it is at hand. And as Mark says, preach that kingdom of heaven and of God and repent. You preach that too. Now, striking here, though there's unlimited power, or just about unlimited power, very great power to do miracles, and they would execute these miracles. Even Judas himself, we're not told that Judas didn't have the power, even though he's an unbeliever. Antichrist at the end of time will work mighty miracles, deceiving, if possible, the elect. But though they were all given this power, nevertheless, they were told just to preach this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Seems a very limited sermon that they would have to preach. I believe, beloved, they were not just told to preach just those words, but they were to preach the truth of this that they learned. And the urgency of the repentance and the calling to believe the things of the kingdom that they had learned. And so they would expound the text. The text for this morning, they would say, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The text that Thaddeus would say in another place was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter would say it, and Judas himself perhaps would even preach these things. And so the truth got out in spite of the character of the people and the ignorance even of the disciples. And so they would expound of the wonderful calling of the righteous of that kingdom, the blessedness of the kingdom. They just heard the Sermon on the Mount. They would expound to them that whole text and idea and concepts of the truth of the nature of the kingdom. This is what they were supposed to do, and that it's heavenly, it's from heaven, it's spiritual, it's not carnal. And all these things that they learned from Jesus, and even though they were very ignorant, as we'll see presently, and this was why some people wonder, why would Jesus choose such people as these disciples? But this is the calling, and they were to preach these things. But now here's the question that arises at this point. When Jesus sends out the 12, it seems that it's not a very wise thing to do because they don't know near as much as he does, and these people will show themselves to be ignorant and they'll show themselves to be quarrelsome and unsympathetic and so on. And also ignorant of many things that were yet to come to pass, like the cross of Calvary. By and by, Jesus will teach them more and more of the necessity of his dying and going to the cross. He will teach them that it's through blood alone and not through the sword that the kingdom is established. He'll teach them of the need of grace. He'll teach them all these things, and they'll be taught it, but even it was not until his resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit that they would understand this. And yet Jesus says, you go and you preach the kingdom of heaven and that it's at hand. He entrusts these ones, these 12, who are hardly reliable. They would have scored very poorly on their exams if they were examined about the nature of the kingdom and all of these things and the fruit of the kingdom and the spirituality of and so on. And yet he sends them out to preach. And no, more than this, he sends them out to preach so that it's not about them. It's about him. Something that all churches have to remember. It's not about us, beloved. It's about Him, God in Christ revealed. Your life is not about you. All your goals are not with just you in mind, ought not to be, and the church's goals are not with the church's increase and whatever in mind. It's with Jesus in mind. We preach Christ crucified and risen again, that we may be as Him and serve Him and honor Him. And I firmly believe this was Jesus' motive in sending out these disciples. They learned of Him. There was something moving them that was His calling, His powerful calling of them, His equipping them with authority. It's like they were simply moved and their mouths were opened by Him in anticipation of the fact that some of these very apostles' hands would be moved to write the Scriptures. There was something about this ministry, this apostolic first shot at going into the highways and byways, because they probably didn't go into the synagogues, by the way. That's where the recognized teachers would go, but they go to the highways, the byways, the cities, the fields, and by the brooks and all of this, and they would preach this very, very strange gospel, but something that John the Baptist had been preaching and something that this Jesus had been preaching, and they would be giving glory to another. They'd worked these mighty miracles and they'd been pointing to Jesus. That was His goal, and that's His goal in everything. And that ought to be ours. And in this, we see, beloved, that Jesus is going to exemplify His grace. And that's my second point. The Christ-glorifying ministry of the apostles would be something that would exalt His grace. Now, that's something, because the apostles themselves are given a great reputation by God Himself that's going to be forever remembered. The apostles themselves have this glory such that we read in Revelation 21 in verse 12 and 14 that Jerusalem has a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Then verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the apostles, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Forever there will be these names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I don't believe Judas will be there. Paul will take his place, and Matthias, and how that works out in the math, the 12 and so on, is beside the point. But the 12 names of the apostles there. What amazing reputation and honor that is. Later on in Matthew 19, Jesus would say that these 12 apostles themselves would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. They would be, in fact, these 12 apostles, especially Paul also with them, they'd be the fathers, as it were, of the new Israel, the new covenant people of God. There was a 12 patriarchs, sons of Jacob, and they were the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now there's these 12 apostles who are the beginnings of this church. What an outstanding component they are of the church, the foundation of the church, the beginning of the preaching of the church that Jesus says will be an agent of salvation. This is glorious. And yet, it is the wisdom of Christ to exalt not them in themselves, but His grace to them and in them. This is seen in the fact that, in the first place, they are on this mission, which will be very difficult. Very difficult. As they go and preach and do these miracles and so on, there's going to be antagonism. People will go, they won't receive them into their household, and so they're going to have to shake the dust of their feet from those households, and those people would be so under the judgment of God, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city that would not receive them. to be sent out, verse 16, as sheep in the midst of wolves. They'd be those who had to testify before kings who would be against them. Their own families would be shaken up and broken up because of the message that they brought. They would be persecuted in the city and have to flee to another. And so Jesus is saying that this is going to be a hard thing. In fact, when he tells them who are sent out to go and to cast out demons, it's a word that means send them out. They are against the demons here. This is a striking aspect of the difficulty of their ministry. As Paul would later say, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These disciples are on the front lines. Jesus doesn't just say to them, I'll give you the people who are going to be pushovers and who are going to come to the gospel of their own free will, as some Arminian savior would do. Jesus says, I'm going to bring you right into the midst of the kingdom of the devil that is even found in Israel. I'm going to give you to be those on the front line with the miracles and with the word of God that I've taught you and which you will preach, so that the power of God will be known. And I send you out so that you send out Satan and his demons that he has sent out. You sent them out of my people. You cast them out of my people. And you declare with your power, with your words, Jesus Christ has come to triumph over the devil. This has always been the case in the battle against sinners. It's a battle against God and against the devils. It was the case in Israel's Exodus. The 12 plagues were plagues on all the gods of Egypt. And now in the New Testament, there's the demons. The demons of false doctrine, the demons of debauchery in which this whole society is held. And the apostles go out as the founders of the church and they cast them out, as teachers now do, and they teach them out. They teach them out. They teach out the ignorance and they build up the congregation in truth and in godliness. So the difficulty of such an undertaking required grace. They could not do that of themselves. That's why Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. That's a beautiful, important passage here in this passage. Freely you have received, verse 8, freely give, the very end of our passage. After all that they're called to do, preach, cast out the demons and so on, in light of the difficulty of the task, he says, remember, I've given to you freely. It's of grace. And you will have grace, therefore, to give yourself to the ministry and to trust in me that I will be the power of it. But then there's a second thing, and this is perhaps most prominent here. It's the disciples that Jesus chooses. He doesn't say, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Albert Einstein. Secondly, you put your own smart guy or your own poet there. First, Peter, who was called Peter because he's to be a rock, but who was very shaky and back and forth and prone to braggadocia with the best of them. And then there's Andrew, of whom we know not too much, except that he is a witness and an evangelist of sorts. And then there's James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who would want to have the preeminence in the place of heaven, in the place of anybody else. They want to sit at Jesus' right hand. And there's Thomas, the doubter, and Matthew, that tax collector, not a very good witness to the Jews. They hated tax collectors, and so he chose them. And then there's this, Simon the Canaanite, of whom not much is known, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, these are the kinds of people Jesus chose. And some of them, we hardly know anything. James the Less. Nobody knows anything about him. Here's the point. These people are nothings. They are nothings. They really are. In fact, they would be a hindrance to the ministry. if anything. Jesus could have called the ones who knew something, who were in a great position, who knew other people, who knew other people, who had money. Jesus could have called the wealthy, and then his kingdom would have been shaped like that, maybe built on money. But he didn't. It was fishermen, it was tax collectors, it was this Simon the Zealot, who's the Canaanite, he's called the Zealot in another place, who was known for being a party some way in some time of those who sought the overthrow of Caesar and who wanted to establish a kingdom on this earth and who knew nothing, therefore, of the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, you come too. You're going to be an agent here and a messenger of something different than you ever knew. Oh, don't you love it? What Jesus is teaching here is grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Free favor. Note, freely you've received. Freely give. And with that lesson of grace, therefore, Jesus is putting the reins upon the apostles. Imagine this. Imagine this. Elders of the church, pastor of the church, you guys, heads of homes. You're given power. What great power. To go into the brothels of the area, to go into the temple itself, to go into the woods, and to do all these mighty miracles. And you have this message. But the miracles certainly would have been something that would grab the miracle worker as well as the miracle observers. And oh, the pride that would be a temptation to. The pride in us. What a miracle I just did. I raised somebody's child from the dead. I, in the name of Jesus, cast out this demon. I healed this sickness, and people love me. You see? What Jesus says here when he says, freely you've received, freely give, is that remember the source of your authority. Remember the power. Remember that it's my worthy name that you are upholding here. Remember that you've been by me. And you've not been by some entrancer and some magician all this while. You've been by me, the pure Son of God. Remember that. And all in those words, freely you have received. Therefore, freely give. How we'd like to forget those words, wouldn't we? In all our theology today, in all our ministry today, though we don't work the miracles that they did, they were signs of an apostle, signs and wonders of an apostle, 2 Corinthians 12:12. They're not for every day and every minister of every day. But the miracles have another look to them, to be sure. But imagine if we had that power, as those did, we'd always have to remember we've just been given this. It's not mine. I've just been given this. It's a gift. And I just have this as a trust. And so I'm a steward of this gift on behalf of the one who gave it. That would be something to remember. And that's something that the apostles had to remember. It's grace, the lesson of grace, which will be the lesson of godliness and the lesson of humility. So that the apostles here are going out and they have the word. Remember, freely you've received. Therefore, freely give. Don't take any money for it. Don't take any credit for it. Don't say, well, the church is swelling in her ranks. Look what I did. Look at that miracle. Gather around me, little flock of Mitch or little flock of whoever. Oh, what wisdom in Jesus to pick the no accounts and then to remind them in a word of grace and in all of his teaching to them that salvation is all of grace and your position is all of grace. Your honor is all of grace. I chose you and it's free. You didn't earn it. And how then would humility be something so that it would be a power and them teaching that salvation that they preach and the kingdom of heaven and entrance into it is not by the will of man. It's not by the running and working of man. It's by the grace of God. So those are the apostles. exemplary they are of grace. And this is all for the Church of Christ. My final point. These apostles here are said to be in Ephesians 2, the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. If that's the case, we should be built on the apostles. If that's the case, we should be built on the Word of God. If that's the case, we should be those who have this ministry that's like unto theirs. Preach the kingdom of heaven. Preach that it's at hand. Call sinners to repent and believe in the gospel promises. And as they have repented and believed, then build them up in the most holy faith. And so much the more, people of God, because we are on the other side of the cross and the other side of the empty tomb, the other side of Pentecost and the Spirit's poured out, we are the wonderful recipients of God in Christ, in His Spirit, in our hearts. We are the temple of God. We are this wonderful, blessed people that has the whole revelation of God in the Bible. We don't need a latter-day revelation. We have it here, given once and for all. We have the faith of our fathers living still, for which we earnestly contend. So, beloved, they've been sent out. They've been the founders of the building. That little ministry there, opposed on every side, how much more ought we to be those on the behalf of the apostles as the church? Jesus Christ has given laborers into the harvest. A long time ago, there were the apostles, and their legacy is in the Bible and in the church that they founded. May we be that. We preach the Word of God and go out, of course, not healing at will, lepers and so on, but reminding people of the healing of the soul in Jesus. What a great calling we have. Only be humble. Only be Christ glorifying. And only remember the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God. And we shall give Him glory. Amen. We thank You, Lord, for the blessing of the Word. Help us, Lord, to remember freely we have been given unto and received. Now may we freely give. May we freely give ourselves to Your cause. We pray, Father, to remember our calling on behalf of these first ones, so unlikely choices of Yours, to remember that it's the same with us. We're so unlikely. In fact, but for Your grace, we'd be the ones out of whom devils had to be cast. God, we pray, bless us. May our church be apostolic. May it learn the lessons in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the entire New Testament in light of the old, of the Savior, the great Savior, who would not be denied as the great shepherd of the sheep, even as He gathers and defends and preserves us by His Spirit and Word, also through the church, and oftentimes in spite of her. Hear our prayers for Your blessing upon each and every heart here. May we know, Father, that we're just the ones that need to be found, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When You find us, Lord, work powerfully in us, and every day find us again and again. And may we find You and discover anew what the Almighty can do in our lives and in this world. Hear our prayers. May Your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.